All right, let's get started. Take your Bibles and find the book of Genesis, and in particular Genesis 2. Talking about biblical marriage this morning. Verse number 18 of chapter number 2 of the first book of the Bible. Then the Lord God said, this is God talking, these are God's words, this is God communicating. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heaven and brought them to man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs, closed it up in its place with the flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Therefore, the concluding statements, therefore, a declarative statement, God's intent, therefore a man, not a boy, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast, cleave to his wife, not a spouse, his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Let's pray. Father, come into our assembly and guide our teaching this morning. Fill us with your spirit. Lots of young people here. May they hear the word. May they be informed by the truth. May they be instructed by what it says. Help me, O God, to somehow get it right. To communicate effectively. Holy Spirit, make up for all the inadequacies and the fallen nature of having a preacher deliver the word. Holy Spirit, do what I can't do. Make it plain. Make it clear. Help me to navigate through the text well. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first question is, how important is this passage? How important is this passage, this pericope of Scripture 18 through 24? Well, it's so important, it's quoted four different times in the New Testament. Twice, Matthew and Mark make reference to it as Jesus answered and taught from it. Paul reaches back twice. We will look at each of these cases this morning. The Pharisees approach Jesus and they ask him about marriage and about family and about divorce. All the questions that we are dealing with. And Jesus could have just given him a new dissertation of information, like the Sermon on the Mount. But instead, Jesus reaches all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Jesus says, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" Expecting that they would know what this truth, expecting that they would be familiar with this, knowing that they should know how foundational these words are to marriage and family. And so he says, "Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female?" And then he skips all the way to chapter number 2, kind of creating like this bookend of truth, so to speak. And he declares, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now lately there's been an incredible emphasis on the Supreme Court, rightly so. That's all good and fine. But I want to remind you of a truth. So in 2015, the Supreme Court ruled that the Constitution guaranteed same-sex couples the fundamental right to marry and that it required all, notice please, states to recognize and issue marriage licenses to same-sex couples. Please notice that what's missing is the church. You know why? Because that doesn't apply to us. We take our commands from another court, a much higher court, a court where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords reigns. And we need to understand that that's not how we define marriage. That our definition of marriage, our understanding of marriage, Bonners, what are y'all sitting on that side for? You have truly crossed the aisle. Have you ever sat on that side? I don't think so. Kind of uncomfortable, isn't it? Sitting around those people and all. I understand, yeah. So, yeah, and right, it is now, right. Right. It wasn't prior to that. Who wants to go to a church where the preacher knows where you sit? I mean, that is so awkward. Biblical marriage is different. Like biblical manhood and like biblical womanhood, there's something called biblical marriage. It's really bizarre. In fact, we used to not have to say biblical marriage, but now we have to say biblical marriage because marriage has been so messed up by society that we need to clarify it. So I'll quickly give you a few points. Number one, we want to emphasize that marriage is God's idea. That marriage is God's idea. And we get this from this very text. Where God saw that it wasn't good that man would be alone. And God created his wife. And God not only created his wife, but God brought the woman to Adam and said, hey, this is for you. This is not good that you're alone. You need a helper. And I'm going to give you a helper. And notice, man, Adam said, I do. He said, where did she say, I do? This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. And if you're not, well, that's enough. I won't say anything more about that. That's enough. There's a little bit more information in the text that communicates that they got married. Okay. Number two, marriage is defined by God and validated by Christ. Marriage is defined by God and validated by Christ. It is God who said a man and he said his wife. Now that's very clear. Okay, there's no question about that. Now, you have to either conclude that Moses is all chewed up or, in fact, marriage is limited to one man and one woman. And Jesus says that he quotes from this text in blue and then he says, so they are no longer one, two, but one flesh. He's quoting from this very reference here. Number three, marriage is a covenant. One man, one woman, and God. Now, please, all the congregation this morning, if you're on your second marriage this morning, I am not here to bring you under condemnation. I'm here to encourage you to understand that you're now, once again, in a covenant. You're in a new covenant. You're in a second relationship. Make that the permanent one. Make that the enduring covenant. Don't think for a moment as temporary. Understand that it is a covenant between one man, one woman, and God. Because the Lord was witness between Malachi 2:14. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. So the Lord is paying attention to the way you're treating your wife and your commitment to your covenant. Though she is your companion and your wife by, and what's it say? Covenant. By covenant. This is not a temporary thing. This is not, let's see how it works out. No. We've made a commitment. We've made a pledge. And not only between us, but between us and God. I'm making a vow to my God with you. Number four, marriage is permanent. Jesus says it very clearly. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. This is why adultery is such a big deal. This is why adultery gets the death penalty in the Old Testament. This is why David will be confronted by Nathan the prophet tonight. Adultery can't go unchecked. Why? Because adultery destroys what God put together. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Number five. Marriage is the building block for a flourishing society. Marriage is the building block for a flourishing society. It's not an accident that we walked away from marriage as a society and we are now struggling. And we will continue to struggle. We will continue to struggle. Please notice these very important words before the commandment, be fruitful and multiply. That is the idea of creating a family and bringing children into the world. God blessed them. How many of you want God's blessing in your life? How many of you want God's blessing on your life? We have to do it God's way to expect God's blessing on our life. We want to do it our way and then somehow ask for God's blessing. God blesses, God honors it when you do it His way. When you do it His way. Biblical marriage is the institution where procreation happens and children have the greatest potential to flourish. Church, do we believe that? And we need to act like we believe it. We need to make it a priority. So number one, marriage is God's idea. Number two, marriage is defined by God. Number three, it is a covenant between one man, one woman, and God. And it doesn't matter what the Supreme Court does with it. It doesn't matter what the Congress does with it. This is how we define marriage. It is a permanent institution, and it is the place where children flourish best. So now, please, men, notice that God said, it is not good that man should be alone. So when you decide that you're not going to marry, when you decide that you're not going to court, when you decide you're not going to start a family, when you kick the can down the road, when you live for yourself, you are arguing with God. You're arguing with God. Men, if you have no interest in courtship, getting married, and being a dad, are you living in rebellion to the Word of God? Let that sink in. Think about that. Work through that. Are you praying about it, men? Are you praying about it, single men? Are you thinking about it? Ladies, if no man is good enough for you, or you won't let a man lead you, are you too passively living in rebellion? If the standards are so high that there's not a man in the church could ever meet them, then do you really understand your role according to Scripture? Are you not contemplating what Scripture says? Because the Scripture is very clear. It is not good that man should be what? Alone. And I will make him a helper. So either you are intended by God to start a family and be the leader of that home, or you are intended by God to be the helper. And if you have no interest in either one, ask yourself, why? Why do I have no interest in either one? Why? What am I ignoring? Am I ignoring the commandment to be fruitful and multiply? Think about it. So clearly, the Bible presents two roles. We'll talk about this now and even more to come. But the husband is the head of the home. And this morning, I already got told, I'm going to send you an email. I'm expecting that. Right off the bat, I'm sending you one. You can't get it right. No matter what I say this morning, it will be misconstrued. It'll put more emphasis on one side than the other. It won't be balanced enough. It won't be articulated clear enough. But somebody's got to do their best to get something out on the table so we can start thinking about it, so that we can start talking about it, so we can start working through it. There are lots of young people in the auditorium, and some of them want to know what the Bible has to say about this. So in a biblical marriage, the one man is the head of the home, and the one and only wife is the helper to her husband, and the children strive to honor and obey their parents. Now, that's the ideal. That's where we're trying to get to. That's our goal. That's our objective. And we each need to understand our position in this relationship and work through this. Paul said it like this. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now, most of the time we talk in terms of a partner, and that's fine to talk in terms of a partner as long as we understand that there is a leadership role in that relationship. And if we talk in terms of a partner so that we eliminate the leadership role, then we're ignoring a section or part of the Word of God. Now, if you're a male here this morning and you're married, you're called to be the head of your wife and the head of your home. Not the dictator, not the king, not the boss, not the supervisor, not the manager, but the head. And we want to talk about what does that look like. And I need you to understand that it's very clear. The man also has a head. He's not out there running independent. He's not out there doing whatever he wants. He has a clear boss. He has a Lord. The head of the man is? The head of the man is? Christ. And we need to look at that. We need to pay attention to that. So now let me ask the question, what is the number one requirement to be the head of the wife? What is the number one requirement to be the head of the wife? And the text presents it. A man. Got to be a man. A man. Not a boy. Not a teenager. A man. And we are doing our young men a disservice as we are propagating this endless adolescence that goes on and on and on. And they are more interested in video games than they are manhood. And every mom in this room can really begin helping with this. Really begin helping. You have a son. You were given a son by God. Help him become the man that God has called him to be. Let me say it like this. In the beginning, your son as an infant needs to be coddled. Infants need to be coddled. That's the reality. They can't make it on their own. But every day beyond day one, there's less coddling. The amount of coddling that you did in the first year should be reduced in the second year and even less than the third year. And by the time they're 15, 16, 17, 18, there should be no coddling. Why? Son, you're not mama's boy anymore. You're called to be a man. You're called to be a man. So the dictionary definition is an adult male human. But for us, that definition is not sufficient. That definition is surely not sufficient. So potential wife, let me give you some questions to ask yourself as you're courting this potential husband. So every young lady in here, every unmarried woman here, anyone that's looking to be remarried, I'm giving you some questions. Potential husband, answer the questions as honestly and objectively as you can. Now every young man here, answer these questions as honest. Everyone else, we just kind of go along with the ride. Is he a potential husband? Number one, has he cut the umbilical cord from his mom? If he's still calling mama for everything, if mama's telling him what to wear, if mama's reminding him about his obligations, then he hasn't cut the umbilical cord. Once he cuts it, he's now potential husband. Until then, he's not. No matter how cute he is, no matter how well he dresses. Number two, is his relationship with his mom respectful and appropriate? Pay attention to that. How does he treat his mother? If he doesn't remember his Mother's Day, if he doesn't know his mom's birthday, don't be surprised when he messes both of them up for you. Okay? He's been doing it all his life. So you're not shocked. He didn't remember it then. He's not going to remember it now. Move on. He may be looking for a mom more than a wife. And let me tell you right now, you don't want to marry. You just don't, okay? You just don't. You don't want to marry that guy, okay? You're going to have children, and I hear it. They'll have two kids, and she'll say, I have three babies. You heard it, Dave? It is an insult. It is a smack in the face. I'm raising all of them. You hear that in the church. That's not helpful language. And if your wife ever says that about you, step up, men. Step up. That's not a badge to wear. That's not cute. That is an indication that you have a dysfunctional marriage. If the man you marry will be your head, ask these questions. Is it obvious and clear he is an authentic follower of Christ? Is it obvious and clear he is an authentic follower of Christ? If he doesn't pay attention in youth group, if he doesn't pay attention in single adults, he won't suddenly start paying attention when you marry him. If he doesn't bring his Bible to church as a young man, he won't bring his Bible to church as a man. If he doesn't read Scripture as a young man, he will not read Scripture as a man. Nothing magical happens apart from the work of Christ. What is his relationship to the bride of Christ? That is the church. Does he serve in the church? Do you see him doing anything in the church? Is he here because his daddy or mommy bring him kicking and screaming? I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. You should be looking for that. You should be looking for, does this man submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ in his life? Number three, has he demonstrated any leadership potential? Has he demonstrated any leadership potential? The number one thing that every preacher hears is, I want my husband to be the spiritual leader of the home. My husband provides so well. My husband works so hard. My husband takes care of us. But he's just not the spiritual leader of the home. And I so wish he was. If during the courtship process, you never see him demonstrating leadership, why are you shocked that when you got married, he's still not demonstrating leadership? If he can't lead anything, I don't care what it is, just some degree of taking charge and showing some degree of leadership. It could be vacation Bible school. It could be working at the fall festival in charge of the bounce house. In other words, some ability to take charge and show some leadership, however small it is. It could be the captain of a basketball team. It's still leadership. It shows that he has something inside him that he can man up and become the leader. Number four, does he provide economically for himself? Has he left the house and he's now providing for himself? Can he get and keep a job? Is he lazy? When does he get out of bed? When does he get out of bed? If the entire courtship, he doesn't get out of bed before 11, 12, 1 o'clock, don't be surprised that he's not an early riser when you get married. Things don't automatically change. I'll move on quickly. Move on. Number five, is he foolish? Is he childish? Is he a goofball? Barry back over here is a very astute studier of pop culture. Barry Campbell. We text nearly every single week. And Barry has brought to my attention on more than one occasion the degree to which today's women are looking for the bad boys. They're excited about the bad boys. The bad boys get more attention. You know, the tats and the dress and it's infiltrated into the church. You don't want to marry a bad boy. Okay? You're going to regret marrying a bad boy. He might be cute and it might be potentially exciting in the beginning, but you're not looking for a temporary relationship. Biblical marriage is a lifetime commitment. Is he foolish? Is he childish? Is he a goofball? Is he becoming wise? Is his behavior appropriate to the situation? I understand you're marrying a potential 19, 20, 25-year-old. I understand that men mature less fast or however slower than women. I got that part. But does he show any ability to step into a unique situation and be appropriate at that moment, at that time? That is to say that he could be with his male friends on a basketball night and acting like a goofball, but he steps out of that environment and can immediately flip the switch and know what to do at the right time. It almost sounds like if you're courting, you need to be studying each other and paying attention and really working through this process. Number six, can you see him being a dad? Does he show any interest in children? Because you're marrying someone to be fruitful and multiplying. You know what God's called you to be. We need to start a family. This is God's mission for us. How does he interact with children? How does he interact with children? Number seven, does he serve? Do you see him serving anywhere? Does he serve his family? Go to his house and have dinner with him, with the family. See what he does with his dishes. See what he does with his dishes. Does he leave them on the table for mom to come get? Is she still making his bed for him? Does she still do his laundry and puts it in the drawers and keeps his drawers organized? I'm trying to be very practical this morning because there's all kinds of moms in this room that are raising sons. Are you helping us get them ready to be men, or are you interfering? Moms, I'm talking to you this morning. We're trying to be very practical. Are you getting them ready for manhood? Are you thinking, moms, are you thinking, I'm raising two boys, I'm raising three boys. These are going to be somebody's husband. Paul describes how the man is the head of the family in Ephesians 5:23. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife. But he doesn't stop there. It's so important that we don't stop there. He says, even as Christ is the head of the church. Even as Christ is the head of the church. He doesn't just end it with the husband is the head of the family, period. He says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. This means that me, as the head of the family, the head of my wife, I need to be studying Jesus. I need to be looking to Jesus. Jesus, how are you the head of the church? I need to be the head of my wife as Jesus is the head of the church. In other words, Jason, we do a case study on Jesus. And we look at how does Jesus interact on this planet, and then we do our very best as sinners to model Jesus. Let me give you a few examples. Jesus, Matthew 20, 26 through 28. It shall not be so among you. It shall not be so. This, I'm going to give you a different way. This is a different way. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. So who's the number one servant in the home? Okay, two people said it. You want to be the head of the house? Man, I'm the boss. I'm the head of the house. Then John, we're to be the number one servants. The number one servants. The number one servants. If your wife is not submitting to your leadership, ask yourself two questions. Number one, do I provide leadership? Number one, do I provide leadership? It's very difficult to submit to leadership when you're not providing leadership. And number two, do I provide that leadership as a servant? As a servant. As a servant. It would be so helpful for us as a church if we could get some survey results back on what's going on in the homes and keep it anonymous. Keep it completely anonymous. Because I think that we would be shocked at the degree in which the wives in the church feel like their husbands provide no leadership. They can go to work all week. They're in charge of platoons, companies, battalions, companies, workers. And they step through the door at the house and suddenly they forget that they're still the leader of the home. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, if I've washed your feet, if I wash feet, if the head of the church washes feet, then is there anything that we as men shouldn't do as the servants of the home? Be willing to do. I'm talking changing diapers. I'm talking about cleaning toilets. I'm talking about taking out the trash. I'm talking about what needs to be done. All right, let's move on. Jesus feeds them. He provides food. He's the provider. Jesus has an opportunity as the only one that has not sinned in a situation with the woman in adultery. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. No wife wants to live under the condemnation of a husband. You don't want that. Let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit's called to do. Whatever number we're on. John 6:38. But the will of him who sent me. What are you talking about? I have come down from heaven. Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now listen to me very closely. The greater degree to which your wife is convinced that you want to do the will of God is the greater degree to which she'll be willing to follow you. The greater degree to which your wife is fully convinced, my husband wants our family to do the will of God. My husband wants us to do the will of God. My husband is intent on finding out what is the will of God in this situation. And once it's clear to him what the will of God is, he will lead us in that will. And I'll be thrilled to follow. You can say something right now, church. But you've got to be committed to following the will of God. You've got to be willing. Let's move on. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Men, this is your language. Of course I forgive you. To your wife, of course I forgive you. To your wife, of course I forgive you. Of course I do. Sweetheart, I forgave you even before you asked for forgiveness. Why did you do that? Because you're my wife. Why? Because I have my sins forgiven. There's no way I'm going to hold a grudge. There's no way I'm going to hold animosity. Of course I forgive you. I didn't even ask you. You don't have to ask me. I forgive you. I forgive. I forgive before you even ask. Jesus said, I am praying for them. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. Men, do you pray for your wives? Men, do you pray for your wives? Men, look at me. Men, do you pray for your wives? It's a yes or no question. It's not meant to just be asked with no intent of knowing. Several years ago at the men's retreat, we did a men's retreat on prayer, and the number of men that had never prayed with their wives even one time. Your wife should not have to beg you to pray with her. Your wife should hear you praying out loud. Let's pray about this. Let's stop and pray about this. So there you are courting, and you've courted for 18 months, and you've never heard your potential husband pray one single time. And now you wonder, after getting married, we're still not praying together. Well, you didn't pray together when you were courting. Why are you surprised about that? Now, man, you're saying, but I don't know what to say. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Nothing wrong with that. Get yourself started. But I'm nervous. I'm nervous. I don't know what to say. How am I supposed to pray? I've never prayed before. They asked him that question. They said, teach us to pray. They said, teach us to pray. Men, if you're not praying, memorize the Lord's Prayer. Memorize the Lord's Prayer. Memorize it. And start praying that way. The church used to recite it all the time. It was part of a regular liturgical service to recite the Lord's Prayer so that the entire congregation would learn it. The idea was, we'll pray more if we know how to pray. Here's Jesus making a whip. He's making a whip. Wait a minute. The same Jesus has let the children come to me. What's going on here? Jesus has an AR-15 in his hands when he needs one. And then he's got a little toddler on his knee reading a nursery rhyme to him. That's our Jesus, Marcus. He can just flip just like this and know exactly what to do. He's a warrior when it's necessary. And he is just amazing with the little children. That's what you need as the head of your family. Here he is having compassion. Matthew 9:36. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. Wait a minute. The same Jesus, after having compassion, rips Peter's face off? Let's stop and talk about something. A little family hour for a moment. The way men talk to children and the way women talk to children is not the same. It's not the same. And the reason it's not the same is because this is radical. This is really pushing the edge. Men are different from women. It's crazy. They're different. Right. And please understand, mom, wife, your goal in life is not to make him more like you. Your goal is not to get him to talk to the children the way you talk to the children. They don't need two moms. They don't need two dads. What they need is a mom and a dad who are radically different because one is a man and the other is a woman. And that's how we get them ready to be whatever God has designated them to be before the foundation of the world. He created them in the beginning, male and female. Here's Jesus weeping. He's weeping. This is the same masculine beast of a man who's overturning tables, and now he's weeping. Here's Jesus resisting Satan. Be gone. Here's Jesus overcoming temptation. Here's Jesus bearing his own cross. Here's Jesus laying down his life for the church. So, my goal as the head of my home and the leader of my wife is to be more like Christ. But you said, hey, Pastor, I'd be more than willing to submit to the leadership of my husband if he was Jesus. But I didn't marry Jesus. I married Joe. And he's nothing like Jesus. Here, let me give you some guidance. Help him be more like Jesus. Help him be more like Jesus. Help him. That's what God ordained for you, is to be his helper. It does not go like this. Once you get to be Jesus, then I'm more than happy to follow your leadership. That's not the way it works. God gave Adam a helper. That's you, mom. That's you, wife. That's you, woman. You're the helper. You're the helper. This is a bizarre scripture, David. This is Hebrews. Have you ever looked at this? Jesus learned obedience. What's going on here? Your husband is going to grow. Your husband's going to learn. Go with him on that journey. Go with him on that journey. Be with him. Be his number one cheerleader as he's growing as the head of the home. Don't look at how he's not the head of the home. Look at moments when he is the head of the home. Look at situations where you clearly see him exhibiting leadership and rally behind that. But he doesn't do it enough. Do you pray for him? Do you pray for him? Are you praying for him? Can you honestly say, I pray for my husband more than anyone else? I pray for my husband more than anyone else. The way I can help my husband more than anything else is to pray for him. I want my husband to lead us. I want my husband to be the head of the home. I want my husband to be more like Jesus. Then pray that way. Then beg God to do a work in his life. Man needs a helper and his wife is the primary human helper. Now let's wrap it up by going to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. Because I know this is an incredibly contentious issue in the homes. I can feel it in the congregation this morning. Most of the time at 10:45, you guys are embracing the text. You're excited about it. You're communicating truth. But we know that this is hard. We know this is hard. This head helper relationship, this leadership relationship. So I want us to be helped from the Word of God this morning. And the text I think that can provide us the most help is 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to read it and then I'll unpack it for just a minute or two. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. I don't care what year it is. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what progressive feminine agenda is impacting the world. We are different. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word. Now notice this, please. She is still subject without regard to whether he's obeying the word or not. That they may be one. That they may be one without a word. Without a nag. Without a constant stream of just complaining. Let's change the culture in this church. All you mature women in the church, please listen to me right now. Oftentimes, there is this complaining that occurs because the man you married is not all that you thought he was going to be. And he's not the leader that you hoped he'd be. And he's certainly not the head of the home. And you're not even sure if he's saved. And at these various ladies' events, sometimes the complaining will start. I want us to create a culture in this church where the mature woman grabs the hand post-COVID and says, let's pray about this. Let's pray about this. Let's stop talking about it and start praying about it. I'm talking about in Sunday school rooms. I'm talking about in nursery. I'm talking about in Awana. I'm talking about in home Bible studies. I'm talking about on Facebook. I'm talking about a cultural change where the mature women in the church are capable of taking a leadership role and saying, let's grab a hold of this and go to the throne of grace and beg God to make a difference. And if that happened on a regular and consistent basis in Berean Baptist Church, there would be less gossiping and less complaining, and there would be a whole lot more change because the united women of the church would be begging God to work in the lives of their husbands. I have been so blessed. I am so blessed because my wife is an incredible prayer warrior. And I can't tell you the number of days and the number of times and the number of consistencies that I get a simple text message that says, I'm praying for you. There's an appointment. There's a preaching. There's a teaching. There's a funeral. There's a wedding. There's an opportunity to do something for the kingdom of God. There's a leadership role to be had. And the words I read are, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Do you have any idea how encouraging that is to know that there's this woman behind me that is, and I don't mean behind in a negative sense, alongside of me is a better way of saying that. I have to be so careful with everything that you say in a message like this. Who's coming alongside and saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. So they're going to be one without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And then he goes on and talks about clothing and all that. I want you to skip down to verse 5 with me. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And don't get all caught up about that. Don't get all caught up about that. Don't try to make that what it isn't. And somehow think that we're putting women under our thumbs. Don't go there. Don't let Satan take your mind there, questioning the Word of God. and you are her children. So Sarah is presented as an example. You are her children. If you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now he turns to us, husbands. And he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. If you have to tell your wife that you're in charge, you're not in charge. You're not in charge. If you need to remind her that you're in charge, you obviously are not demonstrating leadership. Because all you have to do is put a few ball players together, kids on a playground, anything, any scenario, and Marcus, you'll figure out who the leader is right away. The kid doesn't have to walk up and say, I'm the leader. He doesn't do that. He just takes a leadership role. So now let's end it with this question. What is the hinge that makes this head-helper relationship work? So I'm using hinge like this, church. I'm using hinge like this. We've got a door here and a door here, and they're clearly independent, but we want them to work together. We want them to work together. We don't want them separated. We want them held together so that they function in unison. Think about like bifocal doors. Anyone have a closet that had bifocal doors? Those things were terrible. They'd always come off the hinges. You remember that, bifocal doors? But they were supposed to work in conjunction. So I'm going to end it with this idea. What is the hinge that makes this relationship work? What's the hinge? Well, the wife presents respectful and pure conduct, and the husband lives in an understanding way and shows honor. If I honor you as my wife and you show respectful conduct, our relationship is going to be amazing. Hey, look, if you feel like I'm honoring you as the spouse, honoring you, you are my helper. You have an incredible role in my life. I need to listen to you. I need to see what your opinion is. I need to know if the Holy Spirit's using you. And if you, wife, are presenting it in a respectful and pure conduct, that is to say that you understand that you're talking to your husband. You're not talking to your son. You're not talking to a kid. This is the man of the home. When you bring those things together, that is that honoring, that respect, that mutual admiration, that'll flow. That'll work. And if you're not clear about that, look what he says. Peter, once you recognize that you're both equally made in the image of God, and if your spouse is saved, you're both joint heirs of the same grace. Joint heirs. You don't have, and because you're a preacher, you don't have any more of the Holy Spirit living inside you than Kim does. You're not any more heir of God's grace than Kim is. Doesn't matter whether you're the head of the house or whether you're the helper in the relationship. Both of you are equally made in the image of God. Both equally. Not more than one or the other. It just so happens that I have this leadership role and that God has ordained that you're going to help me in this. And together we are going to honor each other in this mutual relationship where we build each other up. If your courtship is nothing like that, if your courtship, your official courtship is nothing like that, your marriage is going to be a disaster. Your marriage is going to be a disaster unless something changes. God gets a hold of you, you learn, you change. But apart from that, so think about these things. Think about them from a courting perspective and think about them from your own relationship, your own marriage. Are you providing the leadership that God has called you to? Are you providing the help that your husband needs? Are you leading your home the way God has called you to? Are you supporting your husband the way God has called you to? It would not hurt any of us today to have a conversation about this. An honest, transparent conversation. Something like, sweetheart, do you think that I'm providing the leadership that this home needs? And then are you ready to hear that question, an honest answer? Would you help me provide better leadership? Would you help me be the head of this home? Let's pray. God, as we navigate through this incredibly difficult relationship that has been made so hard by the fall of man, Help us as those born again believers to be salt and light, utterly different and set apart. In Jesus' name, amen.